560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and happy Friday. My name is Allison DeLoel, and we are so happy that you are here joining us on The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And truly, all the smiles and the chuckles that happen in here, we are definitely joy-filled. So I am here with my co-host, Josh Harris.
Oh, it's always special on Fridays. We got Allison and Alessandra.
Good morning, everyone.
Alessandra. I love that.
Adding some culture to this studio in such a beautiful way. We are grateful, and the best way we can stay grateful is prayer. So why don't we kick it off with the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is from the Litany of Humility, which I really, really love. Oh, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, dear Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, dear Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, dear Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, dear Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, dear Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, dear Jesus. Here's the kicker. That others may be more esteemed than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it, and that others become holier than I, provided I may become as holy as I should, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. And when you hear those words and you really ponder what they mean, it's deep.
Yeah.
And it's good stuff.
Humility can be a tough one, right?
Oh,
especially in the entertainment world. I mean, I don't like to brag, but I'm really humble. So.
And somebody had a show last night.
I did have a show last night. It's interesting. In stand-up, you know, I've been doing it for a while, like over 15 years. And only in stand-up, you know, can you have, like, a great show one night, walk off stage and think, there's no way I'm not going to be famous. And then 24 hours later have another show and think, I wonder if Arby's is hiring. So I've had, you know. But last night was actually a great show. It was Woodstock Arts Center, pretty jamming crowd.
Bummed because I live in Woodstock and I was going to get my daughter incoming. Mm-hmm. I was getting my daughter at choir camp. So I'm so sorry I missed this amazing show of yours.
It's all good. There'll be more. But yeah, it was interesting. It was cool to see one thing. And this is something that I had kind of wished had happened to me when I was a 13-year-old kid actually did stand up at this show.
It was
a professional show. But yeah, this kid must have been friends with the person who was producing the show. He took the stage. For a 13-year-old, he did outstanding.
Oh, my gosh.
And then the opener had to follow the kid. And he gets on stage, and I think he said, like, well, I think his opening line was, they say never follow a kid and a legend, so I've already messed up twice. Good night, everybody. Because it's tough to follow a 13-year-old. But it was, it was absolutely, you know, really, really good show. But his line got me thinking about something kind of interesting.
The 13-year-old boy?
No, the other guy.
Okay.
Because I think in comedy and just life in general, we can compare ourselves to other people.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yep.
I think a lot of times, even in comedy, it's easy to get backstage and, is this person doing really well? Am I going to be able to follow them?
Yeah.
Oh, boy, I hope they do good, but not that good. And it's like we should be hoping for people's success,
absolutely,
right? There's an abundance of success in Christ's kingdom, right? It's not a ration system here. And so, but it's easy, especially on social media, you know, to compare ourselves. In fact, you know, back in the day, I changed my Facebook name to Nobody. So when my friends bragged about their six-figure promotion, they can look underneath and realize nobody likes this. So.
You are. Look at you. I know you're kidding, Josh. I know you're kidding.
But I think in all seriousness, the antidote, what is the antidote to comparison? Do you know?
Misery.
No, the antidote, not the result.
Oh.
Yeah.
Share with me, Josh.
Okay, I think it's gratitude.
Oh.
Right?
For what you have and for who you are and all the gifts that we have been given. Well, and I think of that, the prayer you said, it hit the nail on the head tying into this conversation.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, so like a dear friend of mine, absolutely. And a mentor. I actually set a timer back in the day and did a meditation in the morning where I'd say, I breathe in, I love you, Jesus, and breathe out, thank you, Jesus, for and fill in the blank with something I was grateful for.
Yeah.
Because if you think about that, even if you do it for 3 minutes, right, you're saying, I love you and thank you. I love you and thank you. And if you do that over and over, you're going to come out of that sequence different than you started.
Well, and how you're talking about you with your work as a comedian, mm-hmm. I think this happens in everything, sports, work.
Absolutely.
It's so easy to look at others in general and just think, oh my, look at them, right? They're a lot further along, when in reality, through the prayer, if we are exactly where God is calling us, doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing, that's, we've made it. We're doing the right thing.
A mentor of mine says, Josh, when you compare, you always lose.
Absolutely.
Because you either feel like you're worse than them, or you think you're superior, and then you're, you know, cranking up that false pride.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
So I think about what St. Augustine said. Maybe this is how to close, is he said, you know, St. Augustine said, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. So, you know, if God does bless us with any kind of material success, it is far more his accomplishment than ours.
Absolutely.
And we have to realize that the only peace we have will not be tethered to circumstance, but to our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
We got our buddy, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, unpacking today's gospel reading. Following that, Brian and Linda Del Gross, parishioners at St. Joseph Maronite Catholic Church, beautiful parish, will be helping us get acquainted with St. Charbel. Super cool. Remember our memory verse this week, Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, for human beings, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. And we will be closing out this segment with a really cool reflection.
I can't wait to talk about that.
Yeah, Allison, what do we got on the agenda?
The question is, are you humble? Let's just start with that.
Oh, nice. I need that. Okay, it'll be more like a lecture than a conversation.
I love it.
But next, our friends Vince and Monica Fries are going to be talking about their really, really beautiful ministry called Divorced Catholics.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
I am so delighted to have Vince and Monica Fries here with me. They are parishioners at St. Anne's and the founders of DivorceCatholic.com. So welcome back to The Quest.
Oh, excited to be back.
Thanks for having us. No, I love it. And I love how you all come on. And I definitely reached out to you because I am divorced. And I know you both have been divorced as well. And it's essential to stress that, you know, as Catholics, as divorced Catholics, we've went through many stages. We went through annulments, you know, before we could remarry. But there is so much beautiful information you have to share on your website that I love having you share, because there might be people out there that are divorced or have been, or even know people. So I feel like all this information is essential in helping others heal.
I totally agree. We're excited to be here. You know, on our website, one of the things we say is divorce is a detour, not a dead end.
Yes.
And I think people need to know that, especially when they're early in the process and they're really filled with grief. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the things we want to talk about today.
Yes, and it is true. I mean, it's deep. Grief can be very hard to go through. So I am thrilled that you guys are here to unpack and help us learn about this grief, where we can share with ourselves or with others that we meet that might be going through a divorce.
Yeah, totally. I think it's easy to fall into despair.
Yeah.
Especially when you go through divorce and where my life is just going to be an endless series of sadness, of disappointment, of loss, right? And to lose sight that God has put us all here for a great purpose in spite of some real hardships we might go through.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times people don't understand why they're feeling the way they're feeling, you know, because society says, move on, you know, get back on the horse. And meanwhile, you're suffering deeply. And so oftentimes when we remind people that they're actually going through a grief cycle, not dissimilar to one that somebody who loses a loved one goes through, because it's a terrible loss of a dream and a promise that you thought your life was going to look like, and now it's looking like something very different. And to understand that the cycle has a beginning, a middle, and an end gives a lot of hope.
No, absolutely.
And that's wonderful that you can help people navigate this, you know, this challenging road. I mean, I come from a divorce household, and again, all the love in the world to my beautiful parents. But it's so wonderful to know that you guys are offering this service to people, because it's not just the individual who's affected, right? It can kind of send shockwaves through the family mm-hmm. as well. And praise God, you guys are offering resources to let the Lord lead them through this very turbulent time.
Yes, it's good. That's a good point, Josh. So oftentimes in our workshops, we have people there that are there for their brother or their sister, loved one, and they're wanting to learn more so they can help them. But it does. It affects everybody in the family.
Yeah.
So I know today we're talking about the grief cycle. So where does the cycle start? Or does it go through certain steps? Or can we go back and forth with the steps? How does that work with that whole cycle?
Well, the grief cycle is not a linear cycle.
Okay.
You know, so you can definitely jump back and forth.
Yeah.
You know, sadness, denial, anger, depression, bargaining, all those different stages you can pop back and forth. But the key to this is to allow yourself to go through the stages. Because a really, you know, difficult thing is to get stuck, you know, get stuck somewhere. Like anger, for instance.
Yes.
We, several years ago, we gave a workshop, and sometimes the people will share what's going on in their, in their lives. And we usually have a big box of tissues because, you know, a lot of times people are just reeling, you know, they're in the crisis phase. And so this woman, began to share her story, and you could tell that she was just, you know, wrecked by this and had the tissues and gave her story. And Vince had said to her, she was super angry too. Like you can see it etched on her face, very angry, which we totally understand. But Vince said, how long has it been? And she said, 23 years.
Oh, wow. Oh my gosh.
I mean, think of that you can get stuck in a situation.
That long.
So you have to let yourself go through it.
Yes, yes. So what would the first stage be in the cycle?
Well, I think as it's defined, is denial is the first stage. And I think this is probably one of the more common ones, because when something so overwhelming happens to you, like a divorce, you tend to try and process it. And really, your mind's way of helping you is denial. It kind of like steps on the brakes a little bit so that it gives you time to absorb it.
Yeah.
So the full impact, you're not ready to accept.
Mm-hmm.
So you go into this stage of downplaying it, of trying to rationalize it, of trying to just move on as if it maybe even didn't happen or is not happening. Mm-hmm. So that's the first, probably more common first stage.
Mm-hmm.
After that, anger is another very common one, and bargaining, which is, please God, I'll do anything if you take this away, right? And then sadness is another very obviously common one.
Yes.
And then lastly is acceptance. That is the last stage. That's how you can understand or recognize you've been through the grief cycle. You're now at a place where, yes, this terrible thing has happened to me. Yes, I wish it hadn't happened, but it has, and I need to move forward with my life.
Yeah.
I remember that shortly after my divorce was final, I thought I was doing pretty well. You know, it was me and my kids, and I had my eyes focused on Christ. But every time I went to church, it would really bother me that the church still saw me as married. I hadn't been through the annulment process. Mm-hmm. And I began to really understand that I was still really angry.
Yeah.
Because I really wanted to prove to the church that no, I wasn't married and this wasn't my fault. And I didn't see this coming. And, you know, in a sense, we're the victims of this whole situation. So I decided I was going to start the annulment process because that would show the church exactly what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
And I began it with the wrong motives, right? Out of anger. And I got maybe 30 minutes into this huge bunch of paperwork at the time we had to do. And I was like, I'm not ready. And it really made me realize, you know, you have to be ready to begin certain things.
Yes. No, absolutely.
To heal a little bit first.
Well, even during the annulment process, I'm like, that is a huge process and it takes time, and God's timing is perfect in everything, you know. And when I first got the first notice from the Archdiocese that the defender of the bond said it was valid, and so it had to go to the next one. So just patience in everything. And when the divorce happens, patience when you're going through the annulment process. The key to life is patience and just taking the steps and knowing God's timing is perfect.
Yes, and I think that the annulment process is misunderstood. It's a very healing process for a lot of people, right? It causes you to really go back and revisit those things that maybe you don't want to, but it gives you a fuller understanding, and it really in and of itself allows you to heal through that understanding. But it can also be a trigger for another grief cycle. So one of the key things about the grief cycle is that typically the first time through it is the most intense and takes the longest. How long? It varies from person to person. But, you know, we're measuring these things in months, maybe even a year or two to go through the whole cycle from kind of beginning to end. But something like an annulment, which is beautiful and healing, can cause you to trigger another repeat grief cycle. But the really important thing about this is typically those repeat grief cycles are much shorter.
Yes.
Right. You don't go through it as intensely, and you can get through it in weeks as opposed to months or a year. Right. So but that's all the way that God is helping you heal, to accept, to forgive. Right. I mean, part of the grief cycle of going through it and healing is to be able to forgive. So,
yeah.
Yes. Yes. No, absolutely. Thank you so much, Monica and Vince, for sharing this information with us. Where could people go if they want to get more information about your work? I know you work with the Archdiocese with workshops. I know you have a website. Where can they go if they want more information about how they can work through their divorce?
The best place is divorcedcatholic.com. That's got all of our resources, all of our information is right there.
Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you all so much for blessing
for us.
Thank you.
God bless y'all.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Brian and Linda Del Gross, parishioners of St. Joseph's Maronite Catholic Church, will be helping us get acquainted with St. Charbel. And up next, our buddy Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, will be unpacking this Sunday's gospel reading.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:21.
We are joined by Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, unpacking Sunday's gospel. Thank you so much for joining us, Father.
Hey, always good to be here. Why don't we read the gospel? We're in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus entered the village where a woman named Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I love this gospel. There's a lot of things you can look at here. You know, historically, we've talked about two different modes of maybe religious life. One is active, like Martha. The other is more contemplative, like Mary. But I think there's more to this here. A lot of scholars have really focused on why is it that there's a gentle rebuke of Martha? What is going on there? And I think it has to do with hospitality and really understanding hospitality. You know, in the ancient world, hospitality is a huge thing. I think sometimes we don't understand it or appreciate it for what it is. But I've seen growing up, obviously, seeing different family members and how they respond to showing hospitality. And sometimes I'll be around a particular family member that gets very stressed out about this, a little bit overwhelmed, and they kind of just try to outdo themselves when people are coming over, particularly for a meal. But another person that seems to really enjoy it more, they're more relaxed and they're not so much stretched about the perfectionism. And I think the difference is the one who kind of seems to have more of a gift of hospitality, their focus is not on the serving and the doing and making everything perfect. It's on the person. It's on the individual or the family of the person that's coming over. And I think that really speaks to what's going on here with Martha. The problem is not her service. You know, she's probably preparing a meal here. It's that she's burdened by the serving because she's allowing it to pull her away from her Lord, you know, the one that she's serving, the one that she should love. And so what the Lord is trying to do is say, look, you're being focused on all these other things, and these things are, they're not the most important thing. And really, it doesn't have to be perfect. He's not saying don't serve, but he's saying serve in a way that facilitates oneness with me, communion with me, that ultimately Mary is a perfect model with, because that's her entire focus, is just being with Jesus. It's almost like the beatific vision that we'll have in heaven. We'll just be completely one with him. And that's why he says she has the better part. Another thing about what Mary is doing here, Josh, is that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, which in the ancient world had a lot of meaning to. It was very symbolic that you were taking a particular rabbi or teacher as your mentor. And so you were sitting in there at their feet, drinking in their words in such a way that you were going to follow them and be obedient to them. There's a special posture there. And so it would make sense that Jesus, fashioning himself as a teacher, obviously more than that, and a rabbi, would say she has the right idea. She's got the better part and it won't be taken away from her. And so how does this play out through church history is interesting. There's something that I've noticed is that sometimes we think of the Martha types, and what we don't realize is they're first Marys before they're Marthas. So for example, let's take somebody like Mother Teresa, you know, or St. Teresa of Calcutta, often is associated with just going out and serving all the time, particularly serving the poorest of the poor. She's focused on having her accolades as a servant, but in reality, it was mystical visions and a deep intimacy with Jesus that led her to accept that call in the first place. So it started with her being Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and then Jesus called her to this special ministry. And that's important for us as we lay people, as priests, whatever capacity you're in the church, is you have to start at the feet of Jesus. Otherwise, you might serve God in a way that's not pleasing to him, do things that he hasn't asked you to do. Maybe they're good things, or you'll do them in the way that won't bring you closer to the Lord, but will actually get in the way of your relationship with God. Sometimes we see Marthas in the church and they seem kind of overwhelmed. And I wonder if maybe it's because they need to spend more time sitting at the feet of Jesus first. You know, it's often said, one of the saints said that if you're planning on doing some area of service, you need to pray. If you're really busy in service, you need to pray even longer, you know, so that you're more prepared. And what you're doing is truly to grow closer to the Lord, which is, that's the object of service. We serve Christ in the person that we're serving, and thus we're serving the Lord, but we're also growing closer to him. And so that's important. Another example that I like to give, too, is St. Catherine Drexel. Again, another Martha-type figure. This is a woman who inherited a lot of money. She basically gave it all away. And she built Xavier, which is a college for African Americans, and served also the Native Americans. But at the end of her life, she had a stroke. In the last 20 years of her ministry, she was locked in a room and was just able to pray. And she said, before she passed, she said, these are the most productive years of my life.
Oh, wow.
When she could do nothing but pray. So praying is always first, because it's always about what God is going to do for us and through us and in us, so much more than what we're going to do for God. I mean, certainly we want to serve God, but we want to serve in a way where we grow closer to him, not a way that is a barrier to our intimacy with the Lord.
I think I heard from Mother Teresa, Father, that maybe it was one of her religious sisters saying they had so much work to do that they couldn't do the holy hour. It was too much. And she said, fine, we're doing two holy hours a day now.
That's right. Well, I think she may have gotten that to a saint who said, pray if you're going to serve, but if you're really, really busy, you need to pray an extra hour.
Yeah.
And the idea is that, you know, because you're going to allow this busyness to take your focus away from God. And we don't realize how easy that is to do. And so we always start at the feet of Christ. And that is every day. I remember Father John Ricardo in his ministry, where he came and did a retreat here for priests. I think it was 2023, I believe. And it was striking to me how much before any work that this ministry would do, they as a group would sit before the Lord.
Wow.
And I was struck by that, and I was like, wow, do I do that? Yes, I pray on the way to meetings in my head. Yeah. But I think the Lord wants me to really sit before him and realize that I received my mission from him, not just once, not just to discerning my vocation, not just becoming a priest, but each and every moment of each and every day.
Yep, yep.
That it's Jesus through me. And it's me serving Christ and the other person.
Well, this is a very powerful reflection, Father, that all of us should take to heart, because it's not prayer or service. It's prayer and service, but we need to keep it in that order, because the fruit of prayer should be charity. And I love what you said about St. Catherine Drexler. There's a mentor in my life who's now in an assisted living facility, and I would say by secular standards, they would probably say he is not in his prime, and yet he's never been more substantially impactful in my life, and that's because the interior strength grows as his spiritual condition does as well with age. And so our spiritual efficacy and impact is not limited to this physical body. It's tethered to Christ's kingdom, which is eternal and not circumstantial.
Amen. I mean, it really is, you know, God's grace and God's power working through us. And so that's why God can use often the most insignificant people, or the people that we would see as insignificant in the world, people that are handicapped or older or young or weak, for the greatest things. You know, as he often says in Scripture, as St. Paul writes, God uses the weak to shame the strong. You know, he uses the things of this world that are nothing to bring to nothing the things that are a big deal. You know, why? To humble us and to remind us that it's about what he's doing. And it's about him, and it's about his mission and not ours.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Mark White. This is such a gift for me and all of us. You are truly blessing us every Friday with these poignant reflections.
Well, thank you. God bless you, Josh.
This is a pretty cool story from the Good News Network. A breakthrough in Scotland could turn plastic waste into pain relief. Check this out. Scientists have engineered common bacteria to transform plastic bottles into a key ingredient for acetaminophen, also known as paracetamol. Are you impressed? Yeah.
I am.
I can't believe I stuck the landing on both those words. By the way, these are both the active ingredient in Tylenol. So, it gets even cooler. Using a modified E. coli bacteria, researchers converted nearly all of a plastic bottle, PET, into a chemical called PAB, a crucial building block for painkillers and even vitamin B9.
Huh.
Yeah. Yeah, it's surprising. The process even happens at room temperature. So, super cool stuff on the horizon.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Speaking of what is on the horizon, we've got an interesting closing segment for you guys today. Allison has got some tricks up her sleeve, and we'll be talking about humility, right?
We sure will.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is the Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:35.
I am so happy to have Brian and Linda LaGrosse with me. They are parishioners at St. Joseph Maronite Catholic Church in Sandy Springs, and they are going to be talking about St. Charbel. So welcome to the Morning Quest.
Hi, thank you very much for having us.
Thank you very much.
So I know that St. Charbel, he is from Lebanon.
He's born in 1828 in Bekaa Kafra, Lebanon. Took his name Charbel from a martyr in the second century and died at the age of 70 on Christmas Eve, actually.
Wow.
He was in the middle of the elevation of the High Chalice on the 16th, passed away 8 days later, but the whole time repeating that prayer during the elevation, O Father of Truth, behold your Son, a sacrifice pleasing to you. Accept this offering of him who died for me. Behold his blood shed on Golgotha for my salvation. Accept my offering. He is known for many, many miracles. Over 33,000 have been attributed to him of all faiths and nationalities, not just Catholics, Christians, Muslims, all over the area. What was really cool is he always knew he wanted to be a monk from the age of 3. His family, apparently, from what I read, didn't really, of course, like many families, you know, when their child wants it, is no, you should go have get married, have a job, have children and all that. But the story goes, and I'm not sure how true it is, that when he left, a woman in the village was interested in him. So he left the village in 1851 and then went to the monastery of Our Lady of Meifuk. And his family pursued him there, begged him to return, but he refused, saying that God wanted him entirely. And that the story goes that his mother finally relented and told him to be a good monk, and if he was going to be mediocre, he should return home.
Oh, look at that. I know. So if you're going to be it all.
And he was. He studied at the monastery of St. Cyprian. He was ordained a priest in 1859. And I think it's pretty cool. They say he lived 23 years a layperson, 23 years as a deacon priest, and then 23 years as a hermit.
Oh my gosh. Mm-hmm. What timing?
There's miracles for him when he was alive, and then miracles with his passing still. Apparently, he went to the hermitage. So many people came to see him. Two of his brother monks apparently were jealous, the story goes. And so they took his lamp and took out the oil and put water. And when St. Charbel came back to the monastery after helping some people, he lit the lamp and the lamp stayed lit with just water. And apparently a superior said, you need to go be a monk. Go to the hermitage. You are very holy. He lived a life devoted to the Eucharist, often is pictured in renderings and drawings, kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament, consumed with his, you know, daily prayers, and then had a daily prayer, Father of Truth, your son is here, a victim ready to do your bidding.
Oh my gosh.
So totally focused, a very respectful person.
Yeah.
There was no one below him. He respected everybody, was a vegan, fasted very stringently, apparently. Was very much into willpower over the body, so over the concerns of the flesh, so he could be concerned on the concerns of the spirit. Wore meager clothes, ate, you know, meaner cuts of food, vegetables or fruits or whatever. There's a number of websites about him. There's a Family of St. Charbel USA Miracles. You can go there and find out a number of miracles. One of them is about Noed El Shami. She had hemiplegia, and the doctors were saying they couldn't cure her. She had a blockage, and St. Charbel appeared to her, I think at least 2 different dreams. And in the last dream, he and another saint performed surgery on her. And when she woke up the next morning, she had the incisions, and she was cured. So that's something you could look up. There's a whole number of them listed. One of the things, his body was incorruptible, as we have for many saints.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for about 45 days afterwards, light emanated from the tomb. And they point out that this isn't where there were a lot of electric lines run or anything like that. That infrastructure didn't exist. And because these are the mountains in northern Lebanon, and actually where the monastery was, well, it's roughly, I only have it in SAE, not metric, but it's about 4,600 feet above sea level.
Oh, wow.
So it gets very cold at night and in the winter. And so anyway, the light emanated from the tomb, and there was always a feeling amongst those people that he was a wonder worker. That just, you know, sealed the deal for them. Roughly 67 years, he was incorrupt. They had to change his vestments and all because his body would flow with blood and sweat.
Wow.
And it would actually start to build up.
And his body was at living temperature, and it smelled like not dried tissue, blood. And the liquid reportedly had healing properties as well. His body remained for many years in the decades, like Brian was saying, and actually was confirmed by doctors. In the book, The Call of the Desert, that I had mentioned to you, it talks about a Dr. Elias Honasi in November of 1921, who said he had no explanation for what was going on. So, you know, many scientific persons, doctors of the time, I guess, came and saw him as well. So he was beatified in 1965 and then canonized in 1977, and that was by Paul VI. He's just an amazing person. And one of the things that I love, particularly because of what he used to do as a deary, he would get up very early, apparently earlier than the other monks, to prepare not just for his mass, but to also, although it was not compulsory, to go to their mass as well, or their corbonos, and he would pray the divine office. And that was all that he did, his focus. And I often think that I know that we're all called to be saints.
Yes.
And I think, you know, people say, well, I could never be a saint. And I'm like, no, God called us all to be saints. And yes, we can all be saints. I think the difference between us and particularly the canonized are, or the beatified and the canonized, it's at the point where you surrender your soul completely, all the time, to whatever God's will is. knowing that can be in any state, whether in a hermit or as a married person or whatever role of single life that you have. But it's that surrender of the soul. And I think he's such a wonderful example of that complete surrender. And then that service, you know, I live my life in service.
For others.
For others. Even as a hermit, people were drawn to him and his spirit. I think you know when you're in the room with someone in general who has, you know, we could say a good soul or a happy soul or a light in their soul. It changes. It speaks.
And this would be something that would probably be known better by the people in Lebanon. But on the 22nd of every month in Lebanon, many people flock to pray and celebrate Mass in the hermitage of St. Charbel and Anaya. And that's the one I say is about 4,600 feet above sea level. Not only has this tradition on the 22nd of each month united many Christians and Muslims in the Middle East, but it's also spread from Lebanon to other parts of the world. So there's a growing devotion to St. Charbel as people discover him. Mm-hmm. And in some ways, not here officially, but it seems like people are put here to inspire people during certain periods of history. And it seems like the Middle East needed St. Charbel, and then the West, the Roman Rite, needed St. Padre Pio.
Yes.
And they were very dedicated, very faith-based, pious people. All right, St. Padre Pio was known for a bad temper, but usually it was to help people rectify themselves to get them back on the right path. St. Charbel seemed to be very gentle. And there's also apparitions at that church from time to time. I don't remember the name of the woman, but she had cancer and she was very ill, an American, but she was a Lebanese bloodline. And she went back to Lebanon to visit relatives. And they said, you know, she go up and see the church. So she pulled up there, and it was one of those days when, for some reason, nothing was going on. So she got out of the car, and there was nobody walking around, probably closed. And she turned around. She startled because there was this elderly gentleman in robes. I guess he spoke to her in Lebanese Arabic because she spoke that. What are you looking for? And she said, oh, I came here because this is where St. Charbel was. And it told the whole story how she has cancer, and she probably only has, you know, months to live or whatever. She's still healthy enough to get around with treatment, so that's why she was able to get there, but looking forward, the next few months weren't going to be so good. And he said, well, you know, and he led her around, he gave her a little bit of a tour, and then said, be on your way, you'll be well. I'm paraphrasing what he said. She didn't think much of it. It was kind of odd. There was just this one person walking around. She went down, and I'm not sure if she had to be checked before she got on the flight. It seems to me she was, and they sent her in the hospitals in Beirut. And they said, you told us you have cancer. He says, yeah, I have cancer. And she has all these papers and whatever. And says, well, you don't have cancer.
Wow.
She was cured. So many stories.
One of many stories, it seems.
And then also his intervention in conflicts in that part of the world. Mm-hmm. He really only moved around within, I think they say, mile and a half, mile and three quarters of where he was born and died. He didn't travel the world or anything. Never really went out. Very much the same as St. Marin, whom the Maronites are named for, another hermit ascetic.
I just wanted to talk a little bit about some modern takeaways, too.
Yes.
We talked about him and his period. The importance of solitude and stillness, which we hear a lot, and that's not an unusual thing. One of the things it talks about in Call of the Desert is about how aware St. Charbel was of God being the absolute presence, and that we live in this absolute presence. You and I talked about that before. And that the soul of everything, therefore, is to be in prayer, to go inside for the person to know themselves, not in a narcissistic fashion, and be with yourself and to know God. You don't have to go out and find God somewhere. God resides in you, in the stillness and the quiet of your heart, just like in the Bible when we talk about Elijah the prophet, and he didn't hear God in the wind or the uproar or the fire, but in the gentle breeze and the stillness. That's why adoration or a time for like at least 15 minutes every day, at least 15 minutes of quiet stillness just to be with God and listen, because we can't hear him if we're the ones talking. It's not a new concept, but how he devoted himself, and like Brian said, he didn't really go very far, but how that stillness and that interiority and being in touch with the absolute presence in himself allowed God to do all this through him.
Now, you all have a Mass and anointing in honor of St. Charbel this Sunday, July 20th at 11 a.m. Mass, and a special blessing with a relic of St. Charbel, the Wonder Worker.
It's going to be beautiful. And the blessing, if you've never been to the Corbon and the Divine Offering, which a lot of times we can refer to as Mass, it's an amazing time, the way the blessings are in the chants. And it just really fills your whole senses. And then afterwards, our ladies group is going to be offering a breakfast, $7. Donations are for the seminarians of the eparchy.
That is so wonderful. Well, thank you so much, Brian and Linda Del Gross.
Well, thank you so much for having us. This is great. We're always happy to share.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Now, do you remember our memory verse? This may be the last time you hear it this week. It's Matthew 19:26. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, "For human beings, this is impossible. But for God, all things are possible." Closing us out, Allison's leading the way on a reflection on humility.
We are going to be soul searching and looking deep into our souls to find out if we are humble.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:49, and I found a cool article online, and all I want to say is everyone grab a coffee and buckle up, because we are going to learn, are we humble?
Well, I'm the most humble person here.
Josh, you are. Totally are. It's so good to focus on soul searching. So St. Jose Maria Escriva, founder of Opus Dei and master of practical spirituality, offers a powerful reality check. In his writings, The Way, Furrow, and The Forge, he lists 17 signs that a person lacks humility. They're painfully specific and surprisingly common. So we're going to go through the list and do some soul searching ourselves. And maybe even if you want to share something about it.
I'm too proud, but we'll see.
So number one, thinking that what you do or say is better than what others do or say. Mm. And I think when I hear this, we might not think that, right? But our mind is just kind of programmed to.
Yeah.
Go through it.
Yeah, and this is a great thing. I mean, I think that that is really a nucleus of humility. I'm certainly not going to brag that I think I'll probably have the most substantial contributions to this segment right now. I'm
Josh,
kidding.
You already are.
I'm just,
you already are.
That's the whole point, right? In all seriousness, this is so important because, what happens? We typically take two steps forward and like one back. Right? I don't know if any of us will have a full, wrangle on our pride this side of eternity, but look at what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Beatitudes reveal an order of happiness and grace, of beauty and peace. Jesus celebrates the joy of the poor, whom the kingdom already belongs. And do we have that kind of disposition to where we are so poor that we let the Lord fill our hearts with whatever is his will and his grace, versus I think pride in my instance a lot of times is trying to fill that with externals, right? Especially applause or fill in the blank. Here's number two, Allison. I like this. Always wanting to get your own way. Boy, that one's tough, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, I think of children. I know kids. Oh, no, I want the toy. No, I want to do this. But then, hello, as adults, right? If we're planning with siblings about where we're going to go for a vacation, or if we're planning on how we're going to prepare for a meal or ideas, sometimes we want to put our two cents in, right?
Yeah.
And have it our way. So that's another way to look at it. Number three, arguing when you are not right, or insisting stubbornly even when you are.
Well, what's that phrase? You can be happy or you can be right.
Hmm.
How many times have we won the war or lost the war in order to win the battle?
Yeah.
We forget that sometimes one confrontation, one unchecked comment can do untold damage to a relationship, right? And we were trying to put the pieces back together however long afterwards. But it's like they said, James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Listen for my, like I've heard it say, Josh, you have two ears and one mouth, use them accordingly.
But when you're talking too, thou shalt not kill, with our words, we really can kill somebody's spirit. So we have got to be you know, very slow to answer.
Yeah, and especially with gossip. I think that's another thing.
Yes.
What is it, the heart of gossip? Just wanting to feel a little bit better than somebody.
Yes.
Isn't that why I think people just gravitate towards gossip all the time, even if it's maybe beyond gossip and someone has, you know, been put in a or framed in an unfavorable light? We love that stuff. Why is the gossip magazine by the junk food at the checkout?
I know. Impulse purchase, right? Oh,
yes.
People want to get that little high.
And it's all junk food.
Yes. No, amen to that.
Yeah.
What about this one? Giving your opinion without being asked when charity doesn't require it.
Oh, that one's a tough one. Yeah, that's a big one. And then what's the answer, though, right? Because when these crop up, I think the main thing is we may be tempted to do this, or we may be tempted to argue, but do we put God between our mind and our mouth?
Mm-hmm.
Do I say a prayer before I say a word to someone else?
Yeah.
You know, St. Augustine says in the City of God, on chapter 13, it was pride that changed angels into devils.
Yeah.
It is humility that makes men as angels.
Amen.
Yeah.
No, absolutely. What about this? Despising the point of view of others. And if we don't think like somebody else does, us, you know, despising them instead of saying, okay, Lord, we're all different people. We come from different places and appreciate them for who they are, but despising.
Yeah. And that's the scary thing, man. It's like we live in cancel culture now.
Oh, yeah.
It's not just that I don't like your opinion or you don't like my opinion. It's I don't like your opinion and I got to make sure that that opinion is silenced.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. And I think what this really comes down to is pray for those people that persecute you, like Jesus said, right? Every day, not just once and then, you know, check in a little bit later. But the harder that grip, you know, the more intense that grips your heart. And I feel like I have to despise someone or correct someone, you know, the more I should be praying for them.
This one really jumps out. Forgetting that all of your gifts and talents are on loan from God.
Oh, yeah.
Everything we have, all the gifts, all the talents, everything is a gift from God.
Absolutely.
It's not ours.
Absolutely. And to be grateful for that as well. I think sometimes when we can pair ourselves to other people, maybe a good thing to do would be creating a gratitude list and then thanking God. And just think about 10 things or gifts that God has given me.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it'd be good to think about specific gifts, Allison, like you're articulating, right? Okay, these are the talents you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for X, Y, or Z.
Okay, making excuses when corrected.
You know,
trying to justify.
And that goes back to that scripture, I think it's a proverb, a wise man welcomes rebuke.
I know. How about hiding faults from your spiritual director to protect your image?
Yeah, I hope most people can trust their spiritual director enough to not keep the skeletons in the closet, because when asked how much should I share with the spiritual director, the response should always be, how free do I want to be?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we should pay attention to these incredible numbers and items that Allison has beautifully articulated. And think about what St. Thomas Aquinas said is humility being foundational. He said this, humility is the foundation of the spiritual edifice. Unless the foundation is first laid, the higher virtues are of no value whatsoever. Mm. That's his commentary on the Lord's Prayer, Our Father.
No, I mean, there are some areas in here that I can see where I might struggle. And the key is not to beat ourselves up. It's to make ourselves aware and let the Lord come in and help us navigate these and stay clear from them, right? And look at them in a different way.
Absolutely. And hopefully we can, you know, stay in that prayerful disposition of heart like our Blessed Mother did. What did she say? For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. So when we embrace humility and realize that, you know, we are under and try to play our role, so, you know, whatever role or position God casts us in, humbly under his hand, That is when great things happen, and that's when we leave an eternal legacy.
And surrendering all to him, right? So we can do everything he's calling us to do in that role.
Yeah.
And nothing more.
It's going to be hard, but we got to ask, Lord, for the willingness, right? So why don't we do that now? In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.
And Jesus, help us stay humble.